Genesis chapter 23. Now, I've been making a little bit of a mistake, and I'll probably continue with the mistake, and I don't know why. We said that in these series we were going to try to go along and dig out the things that were directed to Christians. But in the book of Genesis, we've been almost verse by verse. We haven't skipped over anything. I don't know when the Lord will permit us to shift gears and go back to the intent that it seems He had for us originally. But for a while, we won't skip much. We'll go along. I think it's important to know something of the history of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's what we have. We almost finished with Abraham a couple of weeks ago. We pick up in chapter 23, and we find that Sarah died at the age of 127. And we find, and we will do just a little bit of skipping here, we'll mention, instead of trying to go verse by verse, we find that Abraham went through a process of buying a burial place for, and we get some mention of his mourning for and his love for here in chapter 23. He picks, I think the one thing that you want to pick out and note is that he didn't do what would have been commonly practiced in that day and age. He didn't go back into his homeland or her homeland and bury her with her friends and her neighbors and her family, all right? He buried her in the land that God had promised him. And they tell me that, well, in fact, that was in the news also. There was a little bit of battle in, or a little bit of dissension in the United Nations, over the fact that the Israelis were accused of desecrating a Mohammedan temple that is over the spot of Abraham's burial tomb. And the Israelis claimed that the Mohammedans had desecrated some of the scriptures and things that were in that tomb that were Jewish in nature. And they are accusing each other back and forth. Even this conceivably could be used as a unification thing when these people agree that the scriptures are holy and you worship your way and I worship my way and both of them are unchristian. Sorry about that, folks. It may be a ground for common understanding, though, in something like this. All right. But this is the spot that's being referred to in the news today when you read about it or you see the articles in the newspaper with the pictures of the Jewish diplomat waving his Bible and the Arab diplomat waving his, and both claiming that each other has hurt the other religiously. And it could well be used to find that they have a common ground in that particular tomb that could be used to help unify them here in the near future. All right. Now, I see no other purpose in the scriptures for chapter 23. We told you before that these words aren't wasted, and it could well be that this chapter is here just to kind of keep us abreast of the identification of these places and what they mean in God's plan. All right, we pick up with verse 24, and we have what I consider to be a very beautiful story in the scriptures. It's a love story, in a sense, and it's also a story of a great deal of faith on a man that we know nothing more of than the fact that he was chief among Abraham's servants, all right? It's the story of the selection of a wife for Isaac. And it takes up a matter of 67 verses, and I suspect that if we go fast, we can get through the whole thing, and we'll skim through the story tonight. I would suggest that you read it carefully when you have time, if you haven't already done it recently. It says, Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, second in command, really. Here's one of those slave situations we were talking about this morning. This man literally was a slave to Abraham, and yet he had the authority over all that Abraham had. And he put his trust totally in Abraham, and Abraham put his trust totally in him. Now, this business in chapter 2 of I Pray Thee put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. They tell me that this was a form of agreement taken. And what it implied was simply this. It would be a carry something more than the weight of a gentleman's handshake on agreement that used to hold so much water. If the servant had put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, he was submitting himself to agree to Abraham's conditions to such an extent that if he failed in what he agreed to do, the unborn children of Abraham, children yet to be born, and it's amazing as we go further in the scriptures that Abraham did have a number of other sons after this, that would have the responsibility to execute vengeance on the part of Abraham upon this particular servant, the second party of the agreement. And that's kind of a difficult thing. The agreement is, you either do this, or the children I will yet bear will take vengeance on you. It's not something that Abraham would do personally. It is something that unborn children would do. And that means this man would look forward to the fact that if he survived, if he lived Abraham, outlived Abraham, and Abraham had any children, that as those children became of age, they would happily accept the responsibility of exacting vengeance, retribution, upon either this servant or upon his descendants. All right? No ifs, ands, or buts, and no escape from it. And that's really the sense of what Abraham is putting the man to here. Now let's go on from there. Abraham talking to the servant, "And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell." Now, look at the conditions that he's making the servant swear to. The implication we get is that this servant was as much a believer in the God of Abraham as Abraham was. He had lived with Abraham long enough to know specifically what Abraham believed, Abraham's standards, Abraham's faith. He probably was with Abraham long before the birth of Isaac, long before the rescue of Lot. He's the oldest servant in Abraham's house. He saw all the things that Abraham did. If Abraham had faith, if Abraham was counted righteous for his believing of God, I strongly suspect in God's book, this servant also was counted righteous. For he wouldn't have had the trust that Abraham placed it upon him if he didn't. More than that, he believed Abraham. Okay? Now, it's one thing to put your faith in men, and I'm not suggesting that this is something to be commended all the time. But if you can put up your faith in a man because of his faith in his God, and it's a true God, then you're placing your faith correctly. I think I would rather trust a man because of the faith I know he has in God the Father and Christ the Son and the Spirit of God. If his faith is placed there wholly and completely, then I feel that I can put my confidence in that man. All right? Now, that's indirectly placing faith in the man, but it's also indirectly placing faith in the God of that man. All right? Now, we accept the fact, then, that Abraham is making him swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, because he knows this man believes in him and trusts in him and depends upon him. And we find that he does as we go along and find out the type of prayer that he utters. Now he says, "Thou shalt go unto my country and my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." And the servant said unto him, "What do I do if the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land?" Now he's got a little bit of the lack of faith that Abraham had earlier. You know, Abraham said, "You go back to my hometown and you pick a wife for my son." Now, Abraham was old, and I guess he might have been feeble. I don't know. But he is placing a lot of faith upon a servant to go pick a wife for his son. Now, you know, if I had the privilege of selecting the wives for my sons, I don't know that I'd trust it to anyone else, not even the boys. They don't do things that day, and I guess the boys are very happy about that. I'd have had them married weeks ago, you know. months ago, years ago. I'd have got them married early. But then, you know, again, I'd have probably picked the wrong one. Okay. The servant said, and what do I do if the one I pick and select doesn't want to follow me? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. He's, you know, he's reading the servant's mind. He said, now wait a minute. He said, what do I do if I go and I can't find the wife for the boy? And Abraham said, now wait a minute. You stop right there. You're not to take my son back there and let him do the picking. I want him left in this land. He is not to go back. This is his land. He's going to inherit it. God promised it. Now you see, that's the faith that Abraham has reached. He doesn't doubt anything that God said anymore. And he's saying, now, you know, this is my son. He's going to stay here. You stay there and you do the job I've given you. Okay? And then he goes on, verse 7, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Now, you see, Abraham's really got it. He's saying, you know my reputation. You know about my God. You know what he said to me. You know what he's done for me. And I tell you now, he's going to open the doorways for you. He's going to smooth the path. You just go ahead, he'll be ahead of you. Okay? And then he goes on, he says, now, on the other hand, if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear of this my oath only. Be careful. Don't you dare bring my son there again. I don't want him back there. And then the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear unto him concerning the matter. And that says something for the man. He didn't have any more argument. He didn't have any more discussion. Abraham says, now look, if you can't do it, you're off the hook. But don't you send my son back there. He's saying, on the one hand, God's going to prepare the way. But if you haven't got the faith to believe me, you go ahead and quit worrying about it. You really don't have anything to worry about. If you can't do the job, then you're not obliged. The servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. And then there's kind of an apprentice there. For all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia and the city of Nahor. In other words, he had control over all the wealth of Abraham, and he took what he thought was fit for the job he had to do. Started off with 10 camels, and the implication here is that the 10 camels were loaded with the wealth of Abraham. Okay? Not all of them, but sufficient to take care of the matter of selecting a wife. Now, he's outside the city of Nahor, and by a well of water at the time of the evening, even at the time when the women go out to draw water. And there he prays, just before the women are due to come out to draw water. And he says, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Now, in effect, he's back to that business of interceding, in a certain sense. He's really not praying that his job would be made easy, but that the selection would be sure for the benefit of Abraham and for the goodness of Abraham. He's pleading Abraham's cause before God and before God, Abraham's God. He says, I stand here at the well of the water, the daughters of men of the city, they come out to draw water. Now let it come to pass, kind of a police type thing, that the young lady who I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall answer me back, saying, drink. I will give thy camels to drink also, but the same be that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Now, I don't know whether you get the implications of this, but I don't think people, young people particularly, were too much different than they are today. We're asked to do something. We talked a little bit about that drink of cold water this morning, and that's what it boils down to here now. The well's probably fairly deep. It takes a little labor to get a pitcher down there and draw it up, get it full of water. Not so much to give a man something to drink from the pitcher that you've dropped down and filled up. Now, these women are going to make one trip. They're going to carry the water for that evening. They'll come out in the morning again to carry the water for the day. They don't want to make more than one trip, and they don't want to have to haul jugs up and down that well any more than they have to. And one trip down and one trip up is enough, and one cup of cold water out of that isn't going to hurt anything. That doesn't hurt anybody. So any woman that he'd stopped and asked for a drink of cold water, he'd have probably gotten it. But it's against human nature to volunteer to draw water for 10 camels. That's a lot of water that have just finished a trip across a desert. All right? You might have a young lady that says, well, now look, old man, because he was an old man. I don't mind sitting here in the shade and resting. I'll get you a drink of water, and when I'm all done, I'll loan you my pitcher and my rope, and you can draw water for your camels. That would have been nice. Would have been acceptable. Would have been proper. In fact, it would have been improper, in a certain sense, for him to expect that kind of hospitality, necessarily. I don't know how many trips down the well and back up he'd have had to make to water those 10 camels. But it would have been a bit. Okay? And it would have been a bit of hard work. So he's laid it out pretty plain. The young lady that comes along and volunteers to do this for him is going to be an exceptional woman. Okay. And it came to pass that before he'd even done speaking, that Rebecca came out, who was born, and goes on, names where she came from. She's a sort of a cousin to, second cousin, I guess, to Abraham. And she has a pitcher upon her shoulder, apparently the first one to come along. And she was fair to look upon, a virgin, had known no man. She went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and she came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, how about giving me a little drink of water from your pitcher? See, that simple question implies no more than should be implied. And let's see what happens. Verse 18. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hastened. She let down her pitcher upon her hand, and she gave him a drink of water. And when she had done giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. Now, not just a taste, not just a little bit to get them into town or anything like that, but I will give them all the water they want to drink, and I'll do the work. There's that exceptional individual, the very first one that came along. Okay? And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And then, isn't this the case, as it always is when God answers prayer? Now, Paul, back there, has seen the Lord answer prayer many, many times. Right, Paul? And much more than I have. I know that. He's got more years than I have. And I know it with me. It never ceases to amaze me when you pray specifically, as this man did, and see the specific answer. It shakes me down to the roots. Really. It makes me wonder. Now, I don't mean, you know, try to puzzle it out, but the amazing wonder of what God does do. And I get terribly excited about it. I believe in prayer. I know God answers prayer. And Paul, my question is, does it still excite you? Okay. Right? Okay. The man, wondering at her, held his peace to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. You know, hey, Lord, you know, you done it. You did just what I asked. Man, are you really with me? You see, he's getting a little bit of Abraham's experience here. See, how many times did Abraham have to see God work before he could put his faith in him completely? How many times do I, as a minister or as a Christian, you as a Christian, have to see God work before you're willing to trust him really with everything that you have and everything that you are? Now, really, I talk this way, but I wonder what God's going to have to do to me or for me before I wake up to the point that I will trust him with me the way I should. See, I'm not claiming anything special, but the lessons I see here, again, as I said this morning, are for me as much as they are for you. God does not fail. He can't fail. And the individual that is wholly and completely under the lordship of Jesus Christ can fail in no respect. I mean, the things he attempts to do may shatter and fall apart, but in the end, God's going to take the pieces and put them together and make something greater than you or I can possibly imagine. As Christians, you cannot fail in your life or in the ministry that God gives you. You can't. It may not come out the way you see it, but you can't fail. And this is a lesson on ministry. This man was a minister of God to Abraham and Abraham's son and the young lady. That's exactly what he was. He was served. And that's what Christians are here for, to serve. We are no more or no less than this man. We are in his place. That's all we are. And I wish we could learn to trust the same way. Praise God for 2 inches of rain in Mariposa this week. All right? I don't know what I'm going to say next week. I'm out on a limb. I don't know what I'm going to say next week if we come up here and you haven't had 2 inches of rain. Okay? Well, that's the easy way out. We are praising God. Well, we'll have to find a way to drink dust. Okay. I may have to drink a little bit. Okay. Pardon? All right. Put it this way. The Holy Spirit working in us. You see, you're nothing without the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to say something that may shock you. In a certain sense, the Holy Spirit is nothing without Christians. Did you realize that? He can't minister if he can't minister to and in and through Christians. The way God has set it up, he can't do anything apart from people. Did you realize that? Have you ever recognized that in Scripture? Now we recognize God sitting on the throne can speak fire and destruction upon this earth. He can wipe us all out. He can do what he wants. But in his plan, he accomplishes his purpose on this earth by the Holy Spirit through those that belong to him. Hey, how about that? All the power and wonder of God channeled through creatures such as us. Oh, boy. Nobody shouting, nobody saying amen. Now, come on, think about it for a while. Yeah.
He's done it.
Right. Well, we've been fighting what we thought was a good fight, and he's been working all around the crumbling, disappearing things that we've been standing on, and we look around, and all of a sudden, it's all done. I think we'll stop with 21 and maybe come back and say it again next week. It's almost 7 o'clock. But the truth that we have, you know, I think you've figured out by now I'm kind of a New Testament preacher. I see so much in the New Testament, but the fact of the matter is, there's an awful lot in this Old Testament for Christians. It's not a Jewish book. It's a Christian book. Do you? Well, maybe I'll let you teach these classes. But I'm learning. It's here. We need to see it. The Holy Spirit will show it to us. It's veiled, it's hidden. The Spirit of God has to show it to you. He shows the teachings of the New Testament to us quite plainly. They're really there. It's like this business that we had this morning in the Sunday school class of the sacrifices, and just the very fact the temple laid out in the form of a cross and other things of this nature that are there and you don't see until they're pointed out to you. This is why God has made some of us teachers. And I hope he hurries up and qualifies me. I would like to teach. That's what I'm here for, I think, sometimes. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we praise thee in pain. We know that without thee we can do nothing. We say it. We know it. We believe it. But sometimes we don't understand it. And don't live as the truth must require us to live. Father, we pray that you would do things, not for signs and wonders, as some would say, but to build our faith and teach us that we can depend upon thee and that thou dost work today. We know you answer prayer. we've seen you answer prayer. But Lord, we have to be refreshed sometimes. There is much to pray for here. Teach us to love. Give us that love that according to thy word is so precious and so pure. One for another and for thee and for those around us that you'll bring us in contact with. For those that we'll never see. May we be little children who continually wonder about the things around us. May we wonder in thy grace and thy mercy and thy love. As we leave here tonight, we pray that your Spirit would go with us and love us to death. Teach us. And then, Father, when it pleases thee, draw us together again in the time and in the place of thy choosing, that we might worship and fellowship together. Give thee the praise and the honor and the glory that rightly belongs unto thee. We ask this in Jesus' name.